welcome you if you're visiting with us for the first time. We welcome you in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the first passage we're looking at is Psalm 32. That's going to be the general background for us, the Psalm of Penitence, a psalm where David is asking for forgiveness. He's repenting. We don't quite know what the sins are here, unlike Psalm 51, where we know the sins are that of adultery and murder and lying, right? After he's been confronted by the prophet Nathan after his adultery with Bathsheba. Here, the sins are more general. We don't know what they are. And then we're going to look at Proverbs 28:13, which will be our main text, where we'll find out about what it means to confess our sins. What does it mean to confess our sins? We're working through the book of Proverbs, and we're looking at different proverbs. So today we come to this proverb on confessing our sins. Why talk about this? Well, I think there are two reasons. One, because it's a basic practice of the Christian life to confess our sins. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another, James chapter 5. But what we're really talking about here today is confessing your sins to God, right? Our Catholic cousins, our Roman Catholic cousins, have codified James 5 and said, well, that means you confess your sins to a priest, right? That's not what it's talking about there. It's talking about that oftentimes we feel compelled to share with others our struggle and to say, please pray for me. Please encourage me. Please tell me what God's will is in my life. And I've been privileged to hear a number of your confessions over the last couple of years, all right? But it really is a basic practice of the Christian life to confess our sins to God, to repent of our sins, and to turn away from them. Something continuous. That's reason number one. The second reason is because of the season we're entering right now. The Christian church practices what's called 4 weeks of Advent. The world says it's Christmas season, right, because Black Friday happened. Well, according to the Christian calendar, not really. Christmas actually begins December 25th, and there are 12 days of Christmas that then extend to the day of Epiphany, which is January 6th. Sometimes it's called Three Kings Day, all right? But when it comes to Advent, what are we looking at? All right. What does Advent mean? Advent is a season of expectation, right? And a season of reflection where we consider why Christ came. Did Christ come to show us how to live? Did Christ come to show us an example of God's love? Well, yeah, those things are true. But Christ came for sinners. Christ came for sinners like you and me. And so we need to wrap our minds around the fact that we're sinful. And we sin even now in Christ. And so we are called to confess our sins, to repent of our sins, to turn away from them and to turn to Christ. So for those two reasons, because it's a basic aspect of the Christian life and because we're entering Advent, we're looking at this truth of confessing our sins. So Psalm 32 and then Proverbs 28 verse 13. A masculine of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. And thus, Psalm 32, we turn now to Proverbs 28, verse 13, one short verse there. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask now that you would illumine our minds and hearts. Father, that our lives would be changed, that we would be changed by your word and through your spirit. Lord, only you can change us. Father, I can't change anyone, and as much as we'd like, we can't change ourselves, but you can, and you will, Father. So compel us onward in the Christian life to embrace this truth as your own from your word. Father, help us to not simply be hearers, but doers of the same. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want you, beloved people of God, to have in the forefront of your mind simply this truth, that confession is a beautiful thing. Confessing your sins is a beautiful thing. We oftentimes think of it as a kind of surgery, like we're going to get our limbs amputated. Why would we ever want to do that, right? And yet the Bible says it's the way of blessing. It's the way of prosperity. It's not an amputation. You don't become less of who you are. You become more of who you are, of what God has created you to be. It's the way of prosperity. It's not amputation, but it's a feast. It's a banquet. It's a joy. It's a blessing. Beloved, it's a grace of God. It's a grace of God. You see, because God so works in the lives of his people that he doesn't let his people continue on in sin without end. Imagine your life was like that, where you would just sin and do whatever you wanted and the Lord wouldn't yank you back, right? Well, you would be lost. You would destroy your own life. And yet God brings you back. He convicts you. He pricks your mind. He awakens your conscience to your own sin so that now you say, Lord, what have I been doing? I confess my sins. I repent in dust and ashes. Have mercy upon me and help me to turn away from my sins. God will not let you go your own way. And that is why confessing your sins is a grace of God. It's a beautiful thing. Now, having said that, I want to look at two things. The concealing of sin and then the confessing of sin. So what do these things entail? If it's such a beautiful thing, why don't we confess our sins to God? Why are we so hesitant to repent? Because confessing our sins is not natural to us. It's not. It's not natural to say, you know what, I'm going to expose my heart to God. I'm going to expose my heart to a fellow Christian, right? You know what is natural to you? Concealing, hiding your sins, hiding your life. And concealing here is an active, voluntary type of hiding. Just like Adam. We follow our father Adam. Like father, like children. Right? Adam, what happened when he sinned? Right? He understood that he had sinned and he didn't run to the Lord. It's kind of interesting to wonder the what ifs, right, of Genesis 3. What if man would not have sinned? What if man would have not eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? What if Adam would have repented immediately? What an interesting thought. What an interesting thought exercise. And yet we don't know, right? Because that's not what he did. What did he do? He covered himself with fig leaves, he and his wife, and he hid himself. And the Lord, in the cool of the day, asks man, "Where are you?" And that's a very telling question, because man is not where he is supposed to be, where God created him to be. "Where are you?" God asked Adam. "Where are you?" God asks you today. Where are you? Where are you? Are you like Adam? Concealing, hiding. And we do these things. We hide our sins, as Proverbs 28:13 says. We conceal our transgressions because we're ashamed. We're embarrassed because of our sins. Honestly, we love our sins. We cherish our sins. We're committed to our way, and we're proud. We're just proud people. And Charles Bridges, an evangelical British Christian pastor from 200 years ago, said, the proud sinner naturally wishes to be thought better than he is. And we don't want anyone to think less of us, right? Man, he does that? She did that? Not as holy as I thought they were, right? And yet, because of all these things, we never prosper. We don't access God's blessing. We don't obtain mercy, as Proverbs 28:13 says. And so how is it that we conceal our sins? Charles Bridges goes on to mention a couple. He says we have different ways of doing this. We put it out of our minds, right? We ignore it. We stifle our conscience. We say, yeah, it's not a big deal. It's no big deal, right? We give it no serious thought, or we lie in other ways. You know, we say, well, I did that, but I'm not as bad as the other person, the other guy, the other gal, right? We say, oh, you know what? I didn't know. Or probably the most common, we blame shift. We shift the blame to something or someone else. Right, it was that thing. I needed to do it. You know, I have this personal weakness. The devil made me do it, and we even blame God. We even blame God. God, why did you allow this in my life? Why did you allow me to do this? Right, and it's always over there and over here and over there, and it's never over here. We never get to the point where we say, you know what? I did this. I committed this. I sinned against you, Lord. It's always out here. And you see, when we do that, when we conceal our sins, when we hide our sins, what happens? The Bible tells us, Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions, his sins, will not prosper. Will not prosper. If you hide your sin, you won't prosper. And the word here is very telling. It has a kind of a militaristic flavor. You won't ever go forward in the Christian life. You won't ever advance and push forward and succeed and have the triumph of Christ in your life. You won't ever know the conquering power of Christ. Romans 8 says we are more than conquerors, but when you hide sin, you never get to taste that. The image here is like that of Joshua 7. When God had said, the promised land is yours, right? Go into Canaan, conquer it, and follow my directives. And Joshua, obviously, they began the conquest through Jericho, and Jericho was a wonderful victory. And what God said was that when you take Jericho on the seventh day, you're going to give it seven roundabouts, and you're not going to take anything. You're going to destroy everything, because you're giving, as it were, the very best and the very first to me, right? As a sign of your devotion to me. And yet there was one man, Achan, who we're told took some of the gold, took some of the silver, took some of the things from Jericho, and he hid them. And so the next battle that they have in the city of Ai, spelled A-I, some people pronounce it I, some people pronounce it A-I, they do some reconnaissance. They check it out. Some of the spies Joshua sends out, they check it out. And they're like, you know, this is a very small city. This is small potatoes. We don't need a whole army to go into this city. And so they send a small army, the Israelites do, and they're completely destroyed. They're vanquished. And Joshua's like ripping his clothes and he's saying, Lord, why? Why did you allow this to come upon us? And the Lord says, because there is someone who has disobeyed my commandments. And they have to execute Achan. They have to take him and destroy him and his family and his all his possessions. Right? And that's a type of what we have to do. That's a symbol of what we have to do with our lives. Right? We need to take everything that belongs to God and give it to Him. We need to take all of our sins and confess them to God and not hold anything back. Because when we do, when we keep stuff for ourselves, when we hide it, as Achan did, he hid it in the floor of his tent, we're told, the gold on top, the silver underneath. We won't advance in the Christian life. We will be stunted. You will be paralyzed. As a Christian, you won't grow. You'll remain immature. And you will carry the burden of your sin throughout your life. As we read in Psalm 32. Look at the psalmist there. How telling the image, the graphic imagery he uses. He says in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Have you ever felt this? Have you ever experienced this? And maybe some of you are going through this right now. Your lives are decaying. You're wasting away inside because of unconfessed sins. And on the outside, everything seems fine. Everything is jolly. And yet inside, you're wasting away. You feel like you're in a pit. You feel like the heavens have been shut off from you. You have no joy. You have no assurance of pardon. You wonder about your salvation. Has God really loved me? Are my sins forgiven? You know why? All of these things are happening because of unconfessed sins in your life. Whenever you struggle with assurance of pardon, whenever you struggle understanding God's goodness and His love for you, it could be because of different things. It could be because of different trials, you know, death in the family, you know, just hardships at work. It could be a lot of things. But you know what? It's always a great practice to say, Lord, what have I done? Have I sinned? Am I living in a way that's dishonorable to you? God says, if you want to sin and if you want to conceal your sin, you will waste away. That's just the way He created the world. That's just the way He ordered the world. If you want to, at work, steal, and no one knows about it, right? And you conceal it, your life is going to waste away. If you want to harbor some secret hatred against someone, some jealousy, some envy, your life is going to waste away. If you want to use pornography and no one knows about it, and you think that's fine, it's a victimless sin, your life is going to waste away. You see, if you don't confess your sins, God's word is true. You won't prosper. You won't prosper, you see, because concealing your sin is rebellion against God. You're rebelling against God. And so often, we believe the lie that our sinful nature tells us, that our hearts tell us, that this is part of who you are. Sin is part of your identity, right? And that's our sin nature talking to us. And like C.S. Lewis, is in one of his works, there's an angel that comes, this is not in the Bible, this is a work of literature, but he has a good point. He says, it's almost like a man with a lizard on his shoulder, and there's an angel of the Lord saying, let me kill it for you. And the man wants to protect the lizard, who's his own destruction. The lizard will kill the man. And yet he pets it, he indulges it, he overlooks it, he hides it. And that's what we are with our sin. We indulge it, we pet it, we nurture it, we cover it up. We think it's part of who we are. And God says you need to confess it. You need to be rid of it. You need to move away from it. It has no part in your life because you belong to Christ. and not to yourself. And the great irony is that man covering his sin means that God will expose his sin. But when man exposes his sin to God, God covers it up in mercy. One Puritan, Richard Sibbes, put it this way: the way to cover our sins is to uncover it by confession. No fig leaf religion. No fig leaf coverings. We don't hide our sins. Don't hide your sins from God. Don't have the insanity of unbelief. Right? What is the insanity? We would rather be like Adam. We would rather hide from God and be condemned than confess our sins before God and find mercy. Don't do that. Don't be crazy. Don't be insane like that. Confess your sins and obtain mercy. Because if you hide it, you won't prosper. So that's what it means to conceal our sins. All right. So if we are called to, in the words of Psalm 32:5, the psalmist there says, "I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not hid from you my transgressions. I said, I will confess my sins, and you forgave the iniquity of my heart." Right? If this is what we're called to do, then what does it mean that we're confessing our sins? What does that mean? Simply put, this is what it means. And then we'll flesh it out in a moment. Confessing your sins means you agree with God. That's what it means. The Greek word homologeo, homo means same or similar, logeo means speak, articulate, verbally. You're speaking the same thing as God, right? You're agreeing with God. You're owning God's verdict upon your life as your own, right? You're saying, God, you're right. You're right. I have sinned in these ways. I have done this. I am that kind of person, that kind of man or woman or teenager or child, boy or girl. You got me. You got me pegged, God. And you see, you won't ever confess your sins until you grieve over your sin. And you won't ever grieve over your sin until you see your sin as Christ sees it. And when you see it as Christ sees it, you have nowhere to go but to Christ and saying, "I agree with you, Christ. I am a proud sinner. I am a lustful sinner. I am an idolatrous sinner. I am an anxious sinner. I am a sinner consumed with my own desire, with my own wants." But what are some aspects of confessing? What are we doing when we confess our sins? Because this is the way of blessing. This is the way of prosperity. We're doing a couple of things. We're confessing the personal nature of sin. Sin is against God. Sin is an unholy offense, a violation of God's law. But it's a dishonoring of God himself. David says in Psalm 51, when he's confronted by the Nathan, he writes this tremendous, amazing psalm. He says, I mean, he's sinned against other people. He's sinned against Uriah. Uriah is dead because of his sins. Bathsheba, it has been dishonored because of his sins. The people of Israel have been affected. His own household has been affected and will be affected. The sword will not depart from his house, God says, because of his sins. And yet, in all of it, what does David say? "Against you and you only have I sinned." You see, because in the very core of what a sin is an offense against a thrice holy God. When you confess your sins, you're confessing the personal nature of sins. You're saying, "Lord, I have committed that act. I have said those words. I have thought those thoughts. I have been motivated by that motive against you. Against you, God." You also, when you're confessing the fault of your sin. Not just that you did that thing. Not just that you thought that or said that or were motivated by that, but you're saying that that which you did or didn't do is bad. It's not just that you did it, but that it's heinous, that it has abandoned the word of God. You're confessing, as the Puritans used to say, the sinfulness of sin. You're also called to confess specifically. right? God doesn't want generalities. He wants particularities. He wants specificity. When you confess your sins, right, the temptation is to say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for everything I've done that's wrong, right? And there's a place for that, you know, in our public confession of sins. It's somewhat general, right? And you could feel free to always insert privately your own sins in there, right? But when you're one-on-one with God, face-to-face with the living God, what is it that you've done wrong, right? You need to say, Lord, I have offended you in these ways. I have failed you. I have fallen short in these specific ways. You know, I get angry when my children do this. I get angry when my husband does this, or when my wife or at work or whatever. Right? We were just talking about anger a couple of weeks ago. Lord, I confess my sins. I'm frustrated. I feel disappointed. I've idolized my own life. I've idolized my schedule. Right? Whatever it is. And you need to say that specifically to God. Personal nature, the fault of your sin, the specifics of your sin, but also the consequences of your sin. Daniel chapter 9, verse 7, verse 8. The prophet there, it's so interesting. He doesn't say they've done. There's some of that going on. Our forefathers committed these things. But he says we have done these things and we deserve what we're receiving. To us belongs open shame. And when you confess your sins, you need to say, Lord, I deserve everything that this sin brings. All the anxiety, all the personal torture. I deserve wrath. I deserve to be forsaken by you because I've sinned again and again and again in this way. And I don't deserve anything good. You're confessing the consequences, but finally, or penultimately, second to last, you're confessing freely. How good is it to the soul when God pricks your conscience, he rouses up your heart, and he awakens you to see your sins. And you say, Lord, forgive me. And you do all that's being said here. You know, you say specifically, what is it? What is it that you're doing that dishonors God? And you do it freely. Without compulsion, right? Not because you were caught. Not because, you know, someone at work said something to you, right? You do it freely. And this is a characteristic of God's people, right? That we don't need a lot of coercion to confess our sins. We're not like Saul. We're not like Judas. You know, they confess their sins. Judas says in Matthew 27, I have forsaken, I have betrayed innocent blood. Well, he confessed his sins. And then he went and hanged himself. Right? Saul, the same thing. He's confronted by his own disobedience. And he wants to recover the kingdom. But it's too late. We're not like Saul and Judas. God's people aren't. We confess our sins freely. And then finally, probably the most important one, Proverbs 28:13. He who confesses and forsakes them, that is, his transgressions, will obtain mercy. It's not just confessing your sins. It's forsaking your sins. It's leaving behind your sins. It's saying, sin has no part in my life. I abandon it. I leave it behind. I need to throw it away. I need to kill it. I need to mortify it. It has no part in my life. Because I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, and he dwells within me through his Spirit. And because I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, how can I dishonor God with my sins? If you confess but don't forsake, your life is incomplete. Your life is incomplete. We need to see confession, as one Puritan put it, Thomas Manton. He said, confession, as it were, is the vomit of the soul. What a graphic picture, but I think very accurate picture. It's the vomit of the soul. And you expel it because it has no part in your life, and then you say, ugh, ugh, and you walk away, right? And that's how it is with sin. When we confess it, we're taking it out. It has no part in us. It's a great thing when you vomit, because that thing which you're vomiting, and it's somewhat graphic. But sin is graphic. Sin is yucky, right? It had no place in your body. You must have eaten something wrong, or, you know, don't eat romaine lettuce. We're told there's E. coli going around, so, you know. But that's how it is with sin. It doesn't belong in your life. It has to go. Why would you keep it inside? Why would you keep it inside? You see, when you confess your sin, when you forsake your sin, then what happens? You're blessed. Proverbs 28:13. You will obtain mercy. Mercy. You see, when you confess your sins, you're taking hold, you're laying hold of all the good things Christ has for you. Forgiveness of sins, peace of conscience, joy and hope, and your life is now awakened to that which God has set before you, to live for Him, to be active in His church and in His kingdom, to render your life as a living offering in service to God and in service to others. God says, lose sin and gain me. Lose sin and gain Christ, and live in the light of Christ and obtain mercy and be blessed. Be blessed in Christ. So what's the point of it all? What's the point of it all? Don't treat your sin lightly. Don't treat your sin lightly. There's a quote in the back of your card, John Owen. Trigger warning, long quote here. Let me read it for us. In his exposition of Psalm 130, he says this: the generality of men make light work of sin, and yet in nothing does it more appear what thoughts they have of God. They think lightly of God. They think lightly because they think lightly of sin. He that has light thoughts of sin had never great thoughts of God. Indeed, men's underrating of sin arises merely from their contempt of God. All sin's concernments place its relation onto God. And as men's conceptions are of God, so will they be of sin, which is in opposition to Him. This is the frame of the most of men. They know little of God and are little troubled about anything that relates onto Him. God is not reverence, sin is but a trifle, forgiveness a matter of nothing. Whosoever will may have it for nothing. But shall the atheistical wickedness of the heart of man be called a discovery of forgiveness? Is not this to make God an idol? He who is not acquainted with God's holiness and purity, who knows not sin's deceit and sinfulness, knows nothing of forgiveness. Knows nothing of forgiveness. Why is it that we talk about sin? Why is it that we stress the holiness of God? Why is it that we talk about what your life would be apart and without Christ? It's so that we can finally get to understanding what grace is. Because until you know wrath and holiness of God, and until you know sin and the depths of your depravity, you'll never come to appreciate one iota of what Christ did on the cross for you. You'll never appreciate for one minute the forgiveness, free and full, that Christ offers you. And so what is the point? If you treat sin lightly, you will treat God lightly. And you will treat forgiveness of sins lightly. So we need, as we're seeking to be faithful to God, we need to keep our eyes on two things. On two things. We need to never lose sight of God's holiness and the wrath that abides upon sin because of His holiness, and our own sins. That's the first thing. And then we can't ever lose sight, secondly, of Christ's mercy. Of Christ's mercy. We must never lose sight of our Savior. And that is why, you see, beloved, we confess sin believingly. Believingly. We confess sins knowing that God is holy, that we are sinful, and yet that in Christ we can obtain mercy. There is in Christ abounding compassion and mercy for the chief of sinners. This is what Romans 2:4 says. Don't you know that Christ's kindness leads you to repentance, leads you to confess your sins? So don't be like Psalm 32, verse 9, which we read. Don't be like a horse or a mule, it says, without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Don't be dull-witted. Don't be stubborn. Don't be callous. Don't be closed off to the blessedness of confessing your sins and the blessedness through confession of obtaining mercy in Christ. Don't be like an animal like that, but rather be like Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. God is holy and we are not. And we have no right to stand before God. If he were to mark our iniquity, every single one of them, who could stand? And yet with Christ there is mercy, there is forgiveness, so that we can do what now? Live however we want? We have license to sin? No. So that you may be feared. So that we may confess our sins, forsake our sins, and find in Christ mercy. So, beloved, when you see sin rising in your heart, when you see the first inkling of transgression, and you know the feeling. You know what that's like, right? Fly, go to the fountain that is filled with the blood of Emmanuel's veins. Fly to the fountain of Christ's blood and righteousness. Confess your sins and forsake them and obtain mercy. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, so simple and yet so profound, so clear. And yet, Father, to our sinful selves, such a puzzle because of our hard-heartedness. So, Father, I pray that you would break us, melt us, and give us a heart of flesh from a heart of stone. And, Father, may our lives be forever tender and receptive and responsive to you and to your word and to the call to repentance, that we would not live in darkness, that we would not engage in sins, Father, and conceal them, for that's our destruction. That, Father, we would be a people of grace, a people of transforming grace, confessing our sins, forsaking them, and finding in Christ the mercy that forgives us, but finding in him that grace that trains us, as Titus says, to renounce all ungodliness and leave behind all wicked passions of the flesh. Father, as we enter this Advent season, help us to reflect upon Christ and his coming to this world to save sinners such as ourselves. And that, Father, we would turn to him in a special way this season, confessing our sins, forsaking them, and obtaining mercy. We pray, Father, for all these things now. In his name, amen.